Well, good morning, everybody. Merry Christmas to you. I'll go ahead and say that even though it's not quite arrived yet. But since students, this is our last Sunday with you guys, with many of you guys for a few weeks now, I want to make sure I get that in. I hope you have a wonderful break. I hope it's very restful. I hope there is no homework. If there is, then we got a real problem because it's between semesters. But as we are approaching Christmas, I want to ask this question. How many of you have already been involved in some kind of gift exchange this season? Go ahead and raise your hand. I want to see how far around our town and church this has gotten so far. Okay, seeing a few hands that I've been involved with gift exchanges with already. My family, Amy and the kids and I, we have already been in 3 white elephant gift exchanges, I think just in the past week. You've only done 2, my mistake, my bad. But within about the last week or so, we've had 3 or 2 gift exchanges that we have gotten to be a part of, and it's been a lot of fun. One of those was actually the young adult Christmas party, the TCBC young adult group. We hosted their Christmas party at our house. It was a ton of fun. There were like 30-ish people who were there, some amazing food. It was really a good time. And then, of course, there was this gift exchange. And if you are not from the United States, or you're not familiar with this aspect of our culture, a white elephant gift exchange is just where you take something from home or something cheap from the store, and you wrap it up, and you bring it to this gift exchange not knowing who it's going to go to, and then you also will get a gift that you don't know who it's from. Usually it's not trash, but every now and then that does kind of show up there. Well, sometimes people get pretty creative with the gifts that they give. And in fact, I've got a picture right here of one of the gifts that was opened at the young adults Christmas party at our house. Yeah, I don't know if you can see it super well there, but when this was opened, all that was inside this cardboard box was evidence of something small and alive that had recently been in there and a hole in the side of the box in my living room. Well, it got very quiet in my house. And Joy Sugihara, I don't know if Joy's here today, she got up off the floor very quickly and into a chair. And then after about 30 seconds or so, the giver of this gift said, "I'm just kidding, there was nothing in the box, here's a gift card." So I'm not gonna name names, I'll just say that you should all invite the young adults over to your house because they're a lot of fun. Now, our family was a part of this gift exchange and then 2 others as well this week, and our kids got to join in those. And if you think that waiting for Christmas tests a child's patience, you should see them when they are in a room full of other people opening presents, and they're like number 38 in line. Now, our kids, they actually did a really good job with it. They exhibited a lot of patience, but in all of these gift exchanges that we were a part of, you could almost feel them vibrating in their seats with impatience, just waiting for it to be their turn. Now, honestly, I'll put my dad hat on here. I think it's pretty good practice for them. That builds character. And I say that because I haven't broken the news to them yet. Newsflash, I am right now, guys. That the rest of their lives will be filled with waiting. Waiting that goes a whole lot longer than being number 38 at a white elephant gift exchange. Waiting for people and for circumstances and for events and for things that feel like they are just never going to arrive. So just so my kids know that I am not making this up right now, how many of us are acquainted with a kind of waiting that seems like it will never end? Go ahead and raise your hand. I need my kids to know that I am not just making this up. Very good. This is a part of real life, waiting that never seems to end. Hopefully you feel like you're in good company now too. So we're in this season of Advent right now, and Todd and the team did such a great job at choosing and leading these songs and reminding us that this is a season that it's about hope, but it's also a season about waiting. We're entering the 3rd week of Advent today. It's the first day of that 3rd week, and we're remembering Israel's hope for a Savior who would come to them. We're looking ahead in hope to that Savior returning someday, Jesus coming back in victory and glory to make all things new, to set everything right. And we're also nurturing a hope that he is constantly coming to us in our daily lives, the events and the circumstances of our lives. But there is a flip side to that hope. Another Advent theme that is just as important as hope, and I might even say it's more important than hope, is what Todd and others have mentioned already this morning. That is the theme of waiting. Hope and waiting are tied together in the season of Advent because we hope for what we are waiting for. Our waiting is born out of hope. But sometimes, and you know this, the waiting and the watching, they get really long, don't they? Dare I say they get unbearably long sometimes. Real life is run through with a kind of waiting that is far more constant and high stakes and sometimes painful than the waiting of a gift exchange. We wait for things to come our way, a job, a relationship, maybe even a child. We wait for changes and transitions to happen in our lives, for graduation to come, for a new lead pastor to get here. We're waiting. We wait for God to show up and to do something that only He can do, healing, enabling me to forgive, doing justice where there is injustice in the world. And the longer we wait, the longer that we watch, that we keep our eyes open, yearning for this to come, the harder that waiting gets. Our hope can dim. Our patience can falter. Our attention wavers. We take our eye off the ball. And the pressures that make that waiting so hard in the first place, they seem to grow. They get more difficult, more painful. They get louder. We can talk a big game about waiting and watching for God to come during Advent, but man, is it hard sometimes. Amen? Amen. One of the gravest spiritual dangers that we can face in waiting is fatigue. There's the temptation to give up on what we're waiting for, or just the temptation to settle for something else, to settle for something easier. That's a very real danger that we face. And what can make it worse is that many of the passages that we read in Scripture, ones that get read frequently during the Advent season, ones that we might read throughout the year as we're just reading our Bible, they set the bar pretty high, and they can feel like a rebuke or a warning if we don't do our waiting very well. It can feel that way. For example, I think of the short parable that Jesus tells in Mark chapter 13 about these servants that are left in charge of their master's household while he goes off to some far country for an indefinite period of time. And he says, he puts a doorkeeper in charge and he says, wait, stay awake, watch for me, I'm coming back. And Jesus ends by saying, stay alert. He's talking to his followers now. Stay alert, for you don't know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning. You don't know when he might come, or else he might find you asleep when he returns suddenly. So here's kind of the real life, painful, crunchy inside question that hits us. What are we to think when we don't wait well? What if we are at that point where we're about to break in the waiting, where we don't think we can wait one more second? If we are followers of Jesus, what are we supposed to think when we are weary, perhaps to the breaking point, with waiting for God to finally come to us, to show up? Well, if that is where you find yourself today, take heart, because God has a word of encouragement for you. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to read there to hear this word of encouragement. Now, if that isn't where you find yourself today, that kind of painful, overly long sort of waiting, listen up, because you will be there someday. We all get fatigued with waiting for God to show up sometimes. So let's hear what he has to say to people with waiting fatigue. This is Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Now, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." Now, when the angels had left them and gone back into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. If you grew up in the United States anytime between 1965 and, say, 1995, you probably heard that on TV. That's the passage that Linus reads to Charlie Brown in A Charlie Brown Christmas. But this passage is so much more than a cute TV cartoon. This is the account of the very first Advent, the actual arrival of God, the creator of heaven and earth, inside his creation. And it has something to say to us when we're growing weary with waiting for his second Advent to finally come and for his smaller Advents in the meantime in the unfinished places of our lives. We're going to go through this. There are three chunks to this story, and we'll go through it bit by bit and just see what encouragement God has for us here. The first chunk of this story is significant for the setting and the circumstances that it provides for us here. If we kind of read between the lines of verses 1 to 7, we get to see an encouraging reminder that God's coming to us is a hidden coming. It's hidden in darkness, and it's hidden in the details, the minutia of our lives. It's a reminder that he arrives in darkness and in details. In verse 1, we get this significant detail that this Advent, this arrival of God, takes place during a census that's been decreed by the Roman Emperor, Caesar Augustus. Here is the most powerful man in the world who had followed Julius Caesar and turned the Roman Republic into the Roman Empire and put himself at the head of it. He had proclaimed that he brought justice and peace to the whole world. That was something Augustus claimed for himself. He styled himself as a son of God, and people called him Savior and Lord. The irony of that is pretty incredible. While Caesar is busy showing the world how great he is by counting all of his people, God is quietly getting ready to show the world how great he is by becoming one of his people. And Luke is making a very clear point about in how he tells the story of this first Advent. N.T. Wright, who's a pastor and Bible scholar, makes the comment this way about Luke. "The birth of this little boy is the beginning of a confrontation between the kingdom of God in all of its apparent weakness and insignificance and vulnerability and the kingdom of this world." Part of what makes our waiting for God seem so long and so wearying to us is that it often comes in the dark, just like this. And it's true, yes, Jesus was born during the literal nighttime. It was literally dark around him, but he was also born at a time of great spiritual darkness for his people. They were dominated by this pagan, idolatrous foreign power. And there was someone else looming large over all their lives who was claiming to be Lord. And he was requiring them to play along with that game. Well, we in the 21st century are still in the midst of that confrontation between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world today. And that is especially true when it comes to politics and power. There's a temptation to align ourselves with the Caesar of the day. It's a very strong temptation. But that is precisely what God's arrival comes to challenge. It's just that God comes quietly. He comes hidden in the darkness when we are longing for decisive fireworks to come and make everything right again. Then in verses 2 and 3, we'll go there next, we see how this census was actually the means that God uses to set up the conditions of his coming. So Joseph and Mary, they live in a town up north in Galilee called Nazareth, but this edict from Rome forces them to travel down south to Joseph's ancestral homeland in Judea, in the town of Bethlehem. What seems completely outside of their control and is sort of forced upon them ends up accomplishing a detail that signals that Jesus' birth is really God's arrival on the scene. Now, the Gospel of Matthew actually makes a much bigger deal out of this fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. There's a prophecy in Micah chapter 5. Matthew brings that out explicitly. But Luke just kind of presents these circumstances of the census that are outside of Joseph and Mary's control, but in reality are being directed entirely by God. Caesar might think that he can just write a law and send people wherever he wants them and he can count them, but there is a Lord above him who uses even Caesar's prideful plans to make a way to come to his people the way that he promised he was going to do. And then in verses 4 through 7, we learn more about Mary and Joseph's circumstances. Not only are they 9 months pregnant and dealing with this 90-mile journey down south to get counted, but they are 9 months pregnant and not married yet. They know that they have nothing to be ashamed of. This is a child from the Holy Spirit. They've both heard the messages from the angels by this point. But no one else would know that. And like Pastor Jeff described last week, they lived in a society that placed a very high value on sexual morality and marriage. They could easily have felt like outsiders, black sheep, pariahs, persona non grata. And then there's this business of the manger and the inn. So the story, as it usually goes, as it's popularly told, is that they get to Bethlehem, the Holiday Inn is filled up, but the grumpy innkeeper says that they can just go out back and stay in the stable with the animals. Well, as Luke tells it, there's no innkeeper, and there are no animals, but they're certainly in some kind of livestock area here. Now, whether this is the stable out back, or whether it's kind of the lower ground level of a house, which it might be, the point is the same thing. Mary and Joseph are on the outside of society. There's no drama to this in the story. A woman is in labor, they can't get real housing, and they're shut out. They are on the outside. God comes to us when we are on the outside because he came himself as an outsider. And so the waiting feels unbearably long sometimes, right? Whether that's from the pressure of other people or things claiming to be Lord, whether that's circumstances that are outside our control, whether we just feel like an outsider no matter where we go, take heart, friends, because that is where God comes to you, directly comes to you. Now, the second block of this story is in verses 8 to 14, and it has another encouragement for those of us who are dealing with this waiting fatigue. Despite the admonitions of passages like Mark 13 that I mentioned to stay awake, to be alert, to keep watch, the reality is that we do fall asleep, right? We get tired. We don't stay alert. We stop keeping watch for God's arrival. But this story brings some grace for us. God's advent still comes to those who aren't even looking for it. Think about how big that news is for a second. God still comes even to those who aren't looking for him. This section is all about the shepherds who were caught unaware by the angels. The main thing that I want us to see here is that they weren't looking for the angels. They weren't anticipating this announcement. God's messengers and God's message, they broke in on these shepherds in the middle of a long, dark night when they had no expectation of it coming at all. And now, about shepherds here for a second, they are not necessarily the social outcasts that they sometimes get the reputation for being. And I may have even contributed to that in sermons that I've preached in the past. If I have, I need to apologize. Shepherds are certainly not powerful people. They're not the ones in charge, but they're also not sinners. They're not the unclean. Now, they probably smelled like sheep because good shepherds are with their sheep and they smell like them. But there's no reason to think that they were viewed by society as being undesirable in some way. That's a stereotype that started to creep in much later. Instead, the Bible talks about shepherds very positively. Where they are used as negative images, it's because that people aren't living up to the ideal of what a shepherd is supposed to be. Shepherds are not powerful people, and they aren't extra sinful people, but they aren't spiritually perfect people either. Instead of thinking of them in any of those ways, Luke wants us to see them as all people. These are just regular people, you and me. We are meant to see ourselves in these shepherds. And what we see are a bunch of guys who get knocked on their butts when God shows up because they weren't looking for him. They weren't even expecting him to be there. Now, these shepherds don't just represent all people. Very specifically, they represent tired people. And we've all been tired at some point. Now, we have to use our imaginations a little bit as we read the passage here, but it's not hard. It's not implausible. First of all, this is at night, right? They should be sleeping. Maybe these guys are used to pulling third shift, or you know, they've done a 24-hour on call at some point. Maybe that's just part of the job. But they've been leading and they've been feeding their flock all day long. They should be asleep at this point. But part of a shepherd's job is guarding their flock, protecting it against thieves and predators, and those don't go away at night. In fact, they might even be more dangerous at nighttime, requiring more vigilance, even as these shepherds are worn out and they need a rest. I sort of picture these shepherds going on rounds, walking out among their sheep. Maybe there are one or two of them, they go out at a time, walking among the sheep while the others rest. Maybe they talk shepherd shop, whatever that is. They drink their shepherd drinks. Eggnog, it's a Christmas story. Maybe that's what they drink. But the whole time, all of these guys are sort of on a hair trigger alert for danger in the night. Not only is that exhausting to think about, but it suggests something else. It suggests that they're not waiting and they're not watching for God to show up. They're not looking for the arrival of the Messiah. But God's advent still comes even to those who are not looking for it. And that should give us great hope. Because even while the stay awake and keep alert commands are still true, they are there in Scripture, God sees our weakness. He sees our fatigue. He knows how long we have been waiting. And he still comes to us in grace. The last section of the story here, verses 15 to 20, it has this final encouragement for those of us who are worn out with waiting for God. The long delays or the silence from God can really damage our hope. It's hard to hope the longer that we wait. And Advent is supposed to be the season of hope. We call this series The Thrill of Hope. Our waiting is supposed to be born of hope. But God comes to us in a way that brings and renews hope precisely where it has been waning. Where hope is on the decline, that's where God comes. Look at the reactions and the changes of emotion that take place in the people in verses 15 to 20. The shepherds are terrified at the sight of the angels, but that turns to this hopeful curiosity. Let's go see this thing that they told us about. Their fatigue in the long night. All of a sudden, that turns to this hopeful energy and excitement. The text says that they race to Bethlehem. They don't just mosey along. They leave the sheep and they run into town. Now, Mary, we don't know exactly what Mary was feeling, but we can imagine, I think, sort of a cautious joy as this part of the story opens up. She's holding and loving her new little baby, protecting him from the world. But she's emotionally probably still very guarded toward people's reactions as this unmarried mother. But that turns into this hopeful, contemplative joy. She hears the shepherds, their announcement, and she starts mulling over these shepherds' words that night, and she will do that for years and years to come. And though it's kind of doubtful whether they actually believed what they heard, it seems like there's a larger crowd in verse 18 there that hear this announcement from the shepherds, and they turn from this blissful ignorance to amazement, wonderstruck awe at what they've heard. In the very places where hope has been challenged by the weariness of waiting, God arrives in his timing, and he revives our hope. Now, if you haven't seen it yet, we're actually offering some Advent devotionals out at the Welcome Center out there by a woman named Ruth Haley Barton. I've used this devotional for several years now. I love it. It's one of my favorites. There are a few copies left out there. She talks about, in the introduction to the devotional, the uncomfortable and difficult tension between hoping and waiting that are paired together in Advent all the time. And this is what she writes. Most of us are not very good at waiting. We want what we want, and we want it yesterday. We want it on our terms, just like we envisioned it. When we have to wait in line like everyone else, we're humbled. When there's something we need, having to wait for it puts us in a position where we are not in control. This is a necessary and yet very humbling aspect of ordinary life and spiritual life. It's a unique spiritual position where human beings hate to be, but where the biblical God is always leading them. It's when you have left the tried and true, but you've not yet been able to replace it with anything else. It is when you are finally out of the way. Advent, then, is an opportunity for us to practice waiting. We occupy our longings more fully. Here we are called to wait for the coming of the Lord to revive us, to restore us, and to reveal himself to us in ways that we can see and know. We are called to stand up, to raise our heads, and to be alert until we see the Son of Man coming through the clouds of our own lives with great power and glory. Friends, that is very true. And it is simultaneously very true that the waiting gets really tough and really tiring. But the events of that first Christmas night should encourage us. Because he loves us, God still comes in grace even when we feel too tired to watch and to wait anymore, when we are this close to giving up. The call to watch and wait still remains. Jesus' parable about staying awake for the master of the house, that's still there. It still holds. The call to persevere in gospel hope never goes away, but this reminder and embrace of grace is also there for the weary. That's the point today. That's part of the hope we have at Advent. God loves you. And God still comes to you in grace, even when you are tired enough to give up on waiting and watching. So I'm going to leave you with a couple reflection questions to kind of take on this third week through Advent. And maybe, students, take these with you back on Christmas break. See what God does with them. First of all, just how tired are you? How tired are you of watching and waiting for God to show up? Tell him. Once you've been able to discern how tired you are, tell him. But also try to name what is making you so weary in this long waiting. Maybe it's one of those categories from the early part of Luke chapter 2. Is there something else or someone else that is trying to be Lord in your life? What are the other Caesars that are fighting around you or inside of you for control of you? Are there circumstances that are outside your control? Things that just make the waiting harder? Or do you feel like you yourself are on the outside of something? You are an outsider somehow. You know, maybe it's something else, but the point is this: tell the Lord how tired you are and why. He already knows, but he wants to hear it from you. Second question is this: how do you need your hope for his coming to be renewed? Ask him. Ask him to renew that hope. Now, this is probably related to the areas in that first question there, but don't just ask him for what you're waiting for. Ask him to renew your hope while you're waiting. And then finally, I didn't have time to get this on the slide, but there's also an invitation to us here. It's not just the Advent invitation to hope, but it's also an invitation to compassion. As we become aware of our own waiting fatigue, just how tired we are, we can imagine and we can empathize with how others are being challenged to wait and to watch. How can your experience of waiting such a long time for God to show up help you grow in compassion for others? Don't stop at just imagining their long waiting. Ask them about it. If you see somebody in a place like that, open up your own particular waiting to them. Watchmen waiting for the morning to come have a much easier time doing that in pairs than they do alone. Friends, remember the Advent message brings hope right where hope feels lost. Because our God loves us, he comes to us in grace, even when we are too tired to wait anymore. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that in your patience, your love, your grace, you never shy away from issuing us the challenge to watch and to wait for you. And yet, in your love and your grace, you continue to come to us, even when we're not fully prepared. Lord, we lay our hearts before you, all the places of pain, everything that hurts, everything that's undone and unfinished, places where we need you to be. And we ask, God, that you would come and you would renew our hope. In Jesus' name, amen.